All right. Good morning, everyone. You'll have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I've sort of been fighting a bit of allergy over the last week or so. So there might be the odd sniffle. The head's a little bit slow. Although I guess some would say it was like that before I got the cold. All right, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and we're pretty close to the end. We're in the last chapter. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to chapter 4. Previously, we've sort of been looking at practical Christianity, and this is another aspect of practical Christianity this morning, and it's really to do with the praying, the walking, and the talking of sharing your faith. So it's a pray, walkie, talkie type of message, if that makes any sense whatsoever. Probably not, so we better have a read. So we're in chapter 4, verse 2. That's where we got up to last time. And we're going to read through to verse 6. So it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. All right, so I'll open in prayer, and then we'll tackle this passage. Father, I just thank you again for the time that we have to look at your word. Lord, your word is truth, and it speaks to our lives, Lord. And I just pray that you will speak this morning through me, and that you'll give us ears to hear, Lord, and help us to see, Lord, where we can apply your word into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said, it's sort of this passage falls into those three parts. You've got the praying, you've got the walking, and you've got the talking. And, you know, I can't say that, like, I'm an expert, just in case you were thinking that I'm the expert in this area. I think we're all kind of learning. Doesn't really matter whether you've been a Christian for 1 month, 10 years, 20 years. Prayer and sharing your faith is just something that you're always learning about how to do. And it's the essentials. It's part of the essentials of Christianity. So let's start. I remember quite a long time ago, I was reading this passage and I read verse 2. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer. And I remember thinking, that actually quite convicted me. I didn't think that I had much of a prayer life at the time. And I thought, yeah, Ian, you know, you've got to devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is really important, you know. So I underlined that in my Bible. It's got a nice red underline in it at the moment. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then I carried on and it said, keeping alert in it. And I remember thinking, oh, no. You know, I could think of lots of times where my mind was just wandering onto all sorts of things in the middle of prayer. And I could remember sometimes when I'd just completely fallen asleep. And you may have had that experience where you wake up and you think, I don't think I even finished my prayer. In fact, I may not have even finished the sentence that I was in the middle of. And so I underlined that and read as well. Not only devote yourselves to prayer, but I underlined keeping alert in it. And then it said, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And again, I kind of thought, what's my prayer life like? Is it mainly just presenting these requests to God? Is it maybe trying to tell God how he should run my little universe? Or is there a big element of thanksgiving in it? I read a quote the other day, which I quite like. It said, most Christians want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Most Christians want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. They basically just want to tell God, you know, what he should be doing. Okay, which is, you know, not really what prayer is. So anyway, so I underlined that as well. And I wrote, you know, remember, devote yourself to prayer, number two, keep alert in it, three, attitude of thanksgiving. Because all of those things, you know, spoke to me, convicted me. I don't know whether they do you or not, but they do me. So I was thinking about, as I started preparing for this again, I started thinking about the importance of prayer. And I looked up just a few of what sort of the saints of old said about it. I'll just read out a few quotes. First one's by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. So he would rather teach one person to be able to pray than to have 10 people to be able to preach. So he obviously saw prayer as really important. John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Chuck Smith, who I think started the Calvary Chapel Church, as he said, the most important thing a born-again Christian can do is pray. Someone called A.J. Gordon, no relation, but good name, he said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. So you can do things after you've prayed to sort of help, but you can't do anything until you've prayed. Someone called Samuel Chadwick, never heard of him. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Finally, John Bunyan, he said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Actually, one more. George Mueller. He was a real man of prayer, if you know the story of George Mueller. And it says, when asked how much time he spent in prayer, George Mueller's reply was, hours, every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk and when I lie down and when I arise, and the answers are always coming. That's pretty cool. All right, so you know, we should never, I think, when it comes to prayer, we should never underestimate our own kind of weakness in this area. And really, if there's anything that's going to be important in the Christian life, it's going to be a battle. You know, it's going to be a battle anyway. In the NIV, it talks about, in verse 2, it talks about two things. It says, pray and watch. Does that ring any bells with anything else? In the New Testament, pray and watch. Watch and pray.
Return of Christ.
Eh? Return of Christ. Yep. There's one other time, I'll just quickly remind you about. Yeah, Gethsemane. Yeah. It was kind of like the one time when Jesus almost seemed vulnerable. You know, Jesus was completely panic-proof through all these things that he did, you know, whether it was, you know, facing the storm, he would just calm the storm. Whether it was, you know, demonic things rising in front of him, he had control over it. In that garden, he took Peter, James and John with him and he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. So he just, it was the one time really that he wanted these people to be with him and to keep watch. You all know what happened. Jesus went away and prayed. When he came back, they were asleep. Yeah. And he said to them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And after this, he went away a second time and also a third time. And when he came back the second time and when he came back the third time, what were they doing? Were they watching? Were they praying? Or were they sleeping? They were sleeping. Yeah. So we all, you know, it's not just written for them, obviously. You know, that thing there, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's all of us. It's all of mankind. So there is a battle when it comes to the things that are important, like prayer. So it says, devote yourselves to prayer. So basically to persevere in it. You know, whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart, persevere in that very thing in prayer. You know, I read an illustration which I liked. It said, this person was writing, he said, I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. So they could be whacking this rock for 100 times. Rock looks like it's just completely solid. There's no signs of any cracks or whatever. On the 101st time, cracks straight down, splits in two. You know, and he just said, I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. And it might be that you're holding someone in prayer at the moment, someone that you know, and it just looks like they are just complete stone, they are complete hardness, there is no cracks there whatsoever. But you never know when that 101st blow of prayer is actually going to cause that crack in that rock. I was thinking about that for my own life. My Fraser, and my dad, we all became Christians in the same year. It was in 1990. We were living in three different areas. We didn't really have anything to do with each other. And yet we all became Christians that year. Why? You know, probably because of Mum praying, Fiona praying, other people praying. When I left, I was talking to Mum about this the other day, when I left home to go off to university, I mean, I wasn't remotely interested in Christianity at that time. But being the last to leave, Mum was a little bit worried because she didn't know what it was going to be like living alone with my father. Don't want to disrespect my father at all. But, you know, to put it mildly, he wasn't the easiest person to live with. And so Mum decided every time she got a little bit worried, she would pray for my salvation. I like that plan. That's a good plan. And within 5 months, I basically went from not even being remotely interested to being saved, not even knowing any other Christian in the town that I was in, or the city that I was in. So it's just prayer, was that?
I said she must have been worried.
Yeah, she was very worried. Yeah. All right, so devote yourselves to prayer. And then it says keeping alert in it. So we've talked about that. We've talked about the wandering. Well, we've talked about my wandering thoughts and my sleepiness in the midst of prayer. But maybe you've noticed the same thing. And then it just says, with an attitude of thanksgiving or to be thankful, you know, find something. Find something to be thankful for. And we have a lot to be thankful for. All right, and then verse 3. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So this second aspect of prayer, I guess, is really praying for those that are sharing the Lord with others. You know, even within our church, we have like lots of little ministries that are going on. We've got Chris going into prisons. Judy's got Bible in schools. We've got, you know, the Jesus Plus Nothing website. I know Chris and Sarah have shared lots of opportunities they've had to talk about the Lord as the Lord's laid on their hearts. Ethel and Alistair have bravely been going out and talking to people on the streets or giving out the Gospel of John. I mean, and there'll be other people that are doing different things. So, you know, the importance that Paul was stressing here was to actually pray that there would be an open door for these things. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking that, you know, like in any battle, because the Christian life is a battle, in any battle, there's two lines that are spoken of. There's what they call the front line, and then they call it the supply line. Doesn't matter whether you go back to ancient Greece or Rome, or whether you go back to the world wars of, you know, the 20th century, or warfare today. There's those that are on the front line, right in the thick of the battle, but they are totally reliant on the supply line. You know, they need to get, you know, the food and the munitions and other supplies. If they don't have those through the supply line, then really they're nothing. So it might be that you're not right on the very front line. You know, Paul, as he wrote this, was a very much a front line type of person. But even if you're there, not there, still require, you know, you can still pray. You can still be part of that supply line, that support. Let me just read one other thing that Spurgeon said. He said, "The power of prayer can never be overrated." He said, "Those who cannot serve God by preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal." So that's a pretty awesome little quote. All right, and then it talks about like why we pray. And the why is because only God can actually open doors. Only God can open doors. Let me read a couple of other passages. In Corinthians, Paul talked about how I will stay on at Ephesus because a great door for effective work has opened to me. In 2 Corinthians, he said, "Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." In Acts, he talks about, "On arriving there in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So you'll notice in these passages, it's always saying that only God can actually open the door. Only God can open the door for the gospel to truly go forth and to be heard. So our prayers, I guess, for an open door are twofold. One, they're for a God-given opportunity that we can share our faith, but also so that those that hear actually have an open door really to their heart. You probably know what it's like to try to share with someone that's got a closed door, if you like. I remember one time I was with a non-Christian friend and I'd spent a bit of time with him and I was wanting to sort of share the Lord, but it had never been a good opportunity. And then one time we were down south, it was on a Sunday, and I was reading my Bible and I thought, oh, why don't I just show him some of the good stuff that I've been reading, kind of thing. And so I said, "Oh, have you seen this?" It was actually at Easter as well. So I used that as an opportunity. Seeing as it's Easter, have a look at this. And I showed him Isaiah 53. You know, it's the greatest prophetic passage basically in the Old Testament that talks about Christ. And I said, you know, this was written 700 years in advance and it is completely detailed, you know, about what Jesus Christ would do 700 years in advance. And he just said, "Oh, look, I don't really want to hear about that. I'm not interested in that kind of stuff." And just, you know, closed door straight away. If you're talking to someone like that, you know, carrying on preaching probably doesn't do a heck of a lot. But prayer still does. I mean, I was like that. I didn't want to used to hear. But prayer behind the scenes changes things. So only God can open the doors. You might remember in Revelation, Jesus Christ, he said this. He said, "These are the ones of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And see, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." Actually, this whole principle of open doors, it applies to sort of any area of Christian service. I'll just read a quote from a commentary we've got at home. It says, "The apostle wanted God to open doors for him. What an important lesson there is for us in this. It is all too possible for us to go around opening doors for ourselves in Christian service, but this is a peril to be avoided. If the Lord opens the door for us, then we can confidently enter them, knowing that he is leading. On the other hand, if we open the doors for ourselves, then we cannot be sure that we are in the centre of the Lord's will, and we might soon be stooping to carnal means to carry out the so-called work of the Lord." So we should always be praying for that open door and then seeing what the Lord actually does. All right. Let's move on to the walkie. In verse 5, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I think I've talked about this a bit already as we've gone through Colossians, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. You might remember a quote that I gave from D.L. Moody. He said, out of 100 people, one will read the Bible and the other 99 will read the Christian. Meaning out of 100 people, one of them, yeah, will see the words and read this Bible. The other are going to be looking, other 99 are going to be looking at how the Christian lives and acts and whether it makes a difference in their life. You know, and unfortunately, at the moment, especially those in the world see a lot of, you know, hypocrisy in the church. And so it puts them off. But it says here that we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Another Bible says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time or making the most of the opportunity. I had a little example of this at my work. I stopped a few weeks ago now, and I kind of thought, how much time am I actually spending with those that aren't Christians at my work? Because really, in my life, probably my work is where I sort of have the most non-Christians around. It's only me and one other guy who are Christians, all the rest are non-Christians. And, you know, for my work, I'm obviously a computer programmer, so I'm sitting in my office, sitting behind the computer most of the time. You know, maybe some people will come and ask a question. Maybe I'll go out and have to help with some problems from time to time. But mostly I'm just in my little office pushing keys. And I kind of thought, and because of that, quite often at lunchtime, I want to get outside. So I'll go for a run, you know. But I suddenly thought, really, I'm not spending any time whatsoever with these non-Christians. And I started praying about that, and I just started thinking, okay, how can I make the most of this opportunity, or how can I just change even a little thing to see if I can actually have slightly more of an influence here maybe. So I thought, right, you know, if I don't go for a run, I'll just sit in the lunchroom, I'll eat my lunch, and quite often, you know, I'd be tempted maybe to, after I finished eating my lunch, to go back to my office or go into town if I had time. But I thought, no, I'll just sit in the lunchroom, see who comes in, you know, see if God can open up a door, an opportunity. And it wasn't long after praying that I was doing that. And, you know, a lady came in, and it was just before Easter, actually. And she said, oh, does your church do anything different for Easter? So I thought, oh, that's a good little opportunity. Come into the parlour, see the spider, see the fly. And so I described our church a little bit, and I said to her, you know, have you gone to church at all? And it turned out, she said, well, I actually grew up going to church because my father was a minister in an Anglican church. And I didn't know that. And so she had that background there. And she said, I went to church with a friend. It was about a year ago or so, because her friend wanted her to go. And they went to a local church, and she said, oh, I hated it. She said the whole service was about giving money to that church, and then even about, like, when you die, leaving it in your will to that church. And yeah, she said, I just wanted to leave. And so, you know, I tried to explain, unfortunately there is a bit of that around, but, you know, that's not the truth of what the Lord says or what the Bible says. That's just stupid old man. But we actually had quite a good little conversation, and I think it's going to lead, you know, to more, because now that I know that she has that background of actually, you know, going to church as a girl, there's that foundation that you can kind of work from there. So I guess that was just a small change I thought, you know, I need to make in my life to actually make more of the opportunities that you have. All right, let's talk about, that's part of the walkie, let's talk about some of the talkie. In verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Someone once said, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. Which is basically what we've been seeing in this passage. You know, before we start talking and sharing with others, you know, we should be talking to the Lord about them. But obviously there comes a time when we need to also, you know, be willing to share and to tell them of the hope that we have. That's a, you know, that's critical. As I started reading this passage, there were just a couple of points that stood out to me, even in the verses that have already been. One was just the desire, I guess, to share your faith. You know, earlier on, Paul had said, he said, praying, you know, at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. So, okay, so here's Paul. He was writing this letter from his prison. And he was praying for their help. I mean, you know, if you're in prison, that's pretty normal. Apparently it's, you know, I don't know anything about it, but it's not probably the best place in the world. Company's not the greatest. The food's not the greatest. You know, asking for prayer would be pretty normal if you're in prison. Praying for an open door would possibly be pretty obvious if you're in prison. If it was you or me, you'd be praying for an open door to your cell and to the fence or the guard out the front so you can make a runner. But Paul actually wasn't praying for those things. He wasn't praying for deliverance as such, or, you know, for freedom. He was praying for an open door for the word to go forth. So even in the midst of being in prison, he still had that heart to actually wanted to be able to share with those who were keeping him captive about Christ. You know, you just see something of that desire that he had to share. In, I was thinking, you know, what were the results of this? In Philippians, you know, that was another letter that he wrote, another prison epistle that they call it. And at Philippians 1, I'll just read it out, says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So he was saying, what has happened to me in terms of being imprisoned has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. So they put him in prison, but they couldn't stop him because even, you know, the whole palace guard, even those that were guarding him, soon got to hear about Christ. And at the end of that epistle in Philippians, he just writes, "The saints of Caesar's household greet you." And most people have said from this that what it means is that those that are in Caesar's household, which is like the palace guards, some of those had become Christians, and they were now sending their greetings on to others. So, you know, you can see the impact that Paul's heart and desire had. The second point I just wanted to point out was the whole KISS principle, which is, you know, keep it simple, stupid. That's what it means. You know, we read here that Paul's prayer was that there would be an open door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So he was asking for prayer, but he wanted that he could just simply and clearly present the gospel. You know, sometimes you think you can't really share because maybe I don't know enough. You know, maybe you think that, well, what are they going to ask me or whatever. But the fact is, you know, you don't need a doctorate to be able to share your faith. You don't need to be able to explain, you know, predestination versus free will or what the seven-headed beast that comes out of the sea is all about. It's just trying to make it clear what was once a mystery and is probably still a mystery for those that aren't saved. Turning something that's a mystery into something that's clear. Just be able to present the truth of what Jesus has done for you in dying on the cross. And finally, he also talks about this grace that we should speak of, but mixed with a bit of salt. So in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Okay, always be with grace. So from that, it means to me at least that it should be wholesome and kind, gentle, truthful, loving. You know, it's kind of realizing, I guess, that you're actually on the same level as the people that you're speaking to. And but for the grace of God, there go I. So it's taking that attitude. If someone said it, put it this way, that giving, you know, your testimony or sharing your faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the kind of attitude to take. So we aren't trying to just sort of like put someone down or even just win an argument. That just sort of stops things in its tracks. I remember even just, I had an email in, it was just after Christmas, and someone wrote in to do with the website, and they were very pro-Palestinian, and they were sort of, you know, saying Israel's an apartheid state, and that kind of gets my back up a little bit. And so I wrote back, and I wrote back this real long letter. It took me ages. All these points, dung, 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 as to why, you know, a Christian should be supportive of Israel. And I was trying to get him to sort of see the spiritual things that were going on behind the scenes. You know, what's behind Islam, why there is all this tension, and why there can't be anything. Anyway, and I tried not to. I tried to be calm and clear. But there was a little bit of me that sort of wanted to put him in his place a little bit as well. And that's just the natural kind of thing that comes out from time to time.
A little bit.
Careful, Fraser, I'll put you in your place. Eh? And he wrote back and he just said, he said, "Thank you very much for your well thought out reply. I have not read it in its entirety yet. I stopped when I felt I was being attacked." And really, I wasn't trying to attack him as such, but it's just that point that, you know, as soon as you get into an argument, then the whole thing is closed over. No one will listen. They'll just be backing up their points because they just want to win an argument kind of thing. So I'd spent all this time writing this big long thing, and he just read a little bit of it and then stopped. We emailed a little bit more than that, but anyway, it did speak to me. So our speech, it says, should be with grace. But it also says, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Yeah, you got to flavour it a little bit with salt. Salt's...
I think it can mean two things.
It can mean several things. Salt, if you look at salt in the Bible, it's very interesting. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they had to put salt with it. You might remember when Elisha, he came to a city and the water was bad and it made the whole ground unproductive. And what did he do? He put salt into a container and he threw it into the water and it made it good. You know, when you come to the New Testament, it talks about Jesus said, you know, you are the salt of the earth or the world. So that whole aspect of salt, in their culture, salt was a preservative as well, and it was a purifier. They would, you know, they didn't have refrigerators, they would wrap their meat with salt, and so it would keep it from going bad for a lot longer. So that whole thing about salt is saying something that actually is a purifying and a preservative as well to those that you talk to. To give you a couple of examples, you know, Jesus, when he came across the woman, they're about to stone her for adultery. And he said, you know, he who's without sin, you know, cast the first stone. And it says from the oldest, they started walking away. The oldest realized that they couldn't fire the first stone. When no one was left, he said to her, he said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, that's just pure grace. That's just pure grace. I mean, she was caught in adultery. Yeah, she'd broken the law. But that was just straight grace, and it would have amazed her. And then he said, "Go and sin no more," which is, that's the salt. That's bringing in that preserving aspect or that, yeah, purifying aspect. Another example, you know, when Jesus went to the Samaritan woman, you may remember that he said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem like much, just give me a drink. But that is actually an example of grace, because I read a quote. It said, "The normal prejudices of the day prohibited public conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and especially between strangers." So Jesus just broke three rules all at once in talking to that Samaritan woman. You weren't really in public, you weren't meant to talk between men and women. Jews and Samaritans weren't meant to talk, and especially strangers weren't meant to talk. That was just their culture at that time. So Jesus went completely past that and broke those three rules by just saying, "Give me something to drink." And when you read the story, she's quite amazed, you know. "Do you not know that I'm a Samaritan and you a Jew?" But then after that, he said to her, "Go call your husband." That's actually the salt. It's the salt because she had had five husbands and now she was living with a sixth man who wasn't her husband. And that led to a whole different conversation. So there should be, when we speak, it should be with grace, but there should be an element of salt. You know, that's why I like those DVDs that we've got of Ray Comforts, because there's quite a lot of salt in those. Yeah, he uses the law, but not in a sort of a condemning way. He gets the person themselves to sort of assess where they're at and where they stand before God. I actually heard Ray Comfort. He was he got interviewed by Jan Markell a few weeks ago. And he talked about, he gave an illustration. And he said, you imagine you're in a plane and the door to the plane is open and one of the people from the plane is just standing on the edge of this open door. And you say to that person, "Look, at least, you know, come away from the door, at least put a parachute on." And he said, maybe all they want to do is just argue with you, you know, talk about whether there was a maker of that plane or whether, you know, how old is that plane? Is it young or is it old? Kind of thing. He said, the best thing that you can do for that person is to actually hang them by their feet out the door for 5 seconds and then bring them back in. Yeah. Because he said their natural instincts will then kick in and they'll be wanting a parachute straight away just to strap it on. And he said that's basically what he has to do with his evangelism. He says, I'm trying to hold them by their feet over eternity just for a few seconds so that when I pull them back in, their natural instincts will kick in, you know, and they'll be wanting the Saviour. And I like that as an illustration. So I guess that's part of the salt, if you like. All right. And finally, it just says, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Again, that can be a little bit sort of overwhelming. Sometimes we again think, what are they going to ask me, you know? Do I need to know the answers for everything, sort of thing? That's not the case. It's explaining why you became a Christian and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it's quite good, I guess, to know how to ask some of the common questions as well, how to answer them. You know, like we'll end pretty soon, but I'll just put a few out there and I'll let you think about whether you would know how to answer it. Because these are sort of common things that you kind of hear. You know, someone might say, yeah, I've broken a few commandments, but I've also done a lot of good, which should outweigh the bad. Would you know how to answer that? God doesn't judge by the scales, no. No, I mean, even in an earthly courtroom, if someone tried to say that, you know, let's say they'd been caught breaking the law and they came before the judge and they said, yeah, okay, I've broken that law, but I've actually been good in the past. So really that should, you know, outweigh this. You know, the judge wouldn't even in an earthly courtroom, the judge wouldn't even bring that into consideration. They've broken the law. What about someone if they said, for me, seeing is believing. Have you seen God? If I can't see it, I don't believe it. Can you see the wind? Yeah. You see the effects of the wind? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. What if someone said, if there's a loving, sovereign God, why is there all this suffering on this planet? Or from Yeah, that's right. Blaming God for what man does. All right, what about religion just causes intolerance and problems in this world? It's the cause of all the wars. No thanks.
If everybody was obeying the law, we'd be in total freedom because there would be no fear of people breaking the law.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. What about there are lots of different religions. It's incredibly narrow of you to say that yours is the only one that is true. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Yeah, Jesus was the one who said, yeah, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We don't make the rules. Yeah.
But that is a difficult one. Because other religions say, well, my God. It's a difficult one.
Can be. There's.
We're the only ones.
Yeah, that's right. Like all of those other so-called gods, well, either made up or still in the grave. You know, Jesus is the only one who's risen from the dead. And there's other things you can look at in terms of, God has proven that he's the true God through Bible prophecy. There's no other scriptures where God has actually revealed the end from the beginning.
So what we have is a God that is revealed.
Mm.
Because you've got to knock on so many doors.
Yeah.
And do a whole lot of works.
Exactly. Mm. I remember seeing. Yeah. I remember C.S. Lewis saying that. I read an illustration where he came into a room and a lot of the sort of, philosophers and scholars were debating what is totally unique to Christianity. And they were saying, maybe it's the resurrection. Then they'll say, oh, no, but some other people had some sort of story of resurrection, or maybe it's the virgin birth. Well, that one there had some kind of virgin birth in it. But when he came in, he said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's grace. There's nothing else where God actually pays the penalty, and it's through a free gift that salvation is earned. Yeah, it's totally unique.
Doesn't this bring us back to the very beginning?
Yep. Prayer? That's kind of where I got to in my conclusion.
Pray first.
Yeah.
Pray before you do anything.
Yeah.
And when I go into the classroom, I always say to the kids, before you do anything, let's pray before we start the day.
Yeah.
And that's just something I think, it's important.
Yeah.
Before we do it. So I'm pleased you brought that up.
Yeah. And it's that praying for that open door as well, that God actually can, he's the God who opens doors. He can make opportunities actually happen. Sometimes we try to ram a few doors down, but when it's from God, you kind of know it's from God. It's special, and it's All right, leave it there. I'll just pray, and then if anyone's got any other things they want to talk about, that's all good. We can have a time of open church. Father, I just thank you again for the reminder that I got as I studied your word, and hopefully something that's come across today, Lord, just to do with the power of prayer and the importance of prayer, especially, Lord, for the opportunities that you would have for us to share your word. And we just ask, Father, that we would have that desire, Lord, whether we be on the front line, or, Lord, whether we be behind the scenes praying, but we just pray that you will give us hearts that care about those who do not know you. Help us to pray. We know, Lord, that you are awesome in turning a hard heart into a soft heart. And Father, we just thank you again for the fact that you use us to accomplish your work. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.